Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Andrew Shachtman Blog Talk Radio Show on 6:30 every day, Monday through Friday, and when I have time and I'm in the position to do it, I do 11 o'clock shows on Saturday and Sunday. I usually do a rather lengthy intro, but I'll give you a little information about myself before I proceed. This is a politically incorrect show. It is not a show for phonies. It is a show, not a show to endorse media lies, media falsehoods, or political hype or political rhetoric. We're interested in honest discernment and getting at the truth and facts through critical thinking. We're not interested in fakery or any kind of statements of conclusions and rhetoric that get you and me nowhere. I am a Christian, as I say. I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture, which the Church has endorsed for 2,000 years. I'm not about to alter that position. I also adhere to the ancient creeds of the Church, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian Creed. I'm author of 10 books. Three of them are Christian, and the rest are legal. And they've sold well. Many of them, Essays in the Christian Worldview, has had wide sales to the entire University of California college system, among others, in Dutch universities and universities in Germany. Now, I also have written a book called Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. It was sold in the University of Pennsylvania and Harvard. And it's also a book on the parables, which I have posted on my website and social media, all 41 interpretations of my parables. I also have posted, I'm gradually posting my interpretations of the sayings of Christ on the website and social media. And I run two Christian radio shows, a podcast, and a Blog Talk radio show. And these radio shows have many customers from all over the world listening to them, including, of course, many Muslims. In particular, in the Blog Talk radio show, Saudi Arabia has listened, as well as many other countries. And 77 countries and over 4,000 people have listened to these podcasts. The podcast and the Blog Talk radio show are Christian orientation, as are my many blogs, over 500, which can be uploaded from my website, from social media, and from academia.edu. Two of my articles have been sold to the State Department and to the United States Supreme Court. And I'm scheduled to give a very extensive lecture for 89 country representatives in a meeting on January 20th. So I'm very pleased with the way things are going. People are reading my work extensively all over the world. Every day I get people contact me and reading my written work and listening to my broadcasts. Now, tonight I'm going to complete certain aspects of previous shows. One is going to be a show I did on the fall of man and creation. I'm going to go into this. It's a chapter in my book. called Creation and Fall. You will find it on page 59 of the book, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. And I didn't get a chance to finish this talk, but I'd like to, because I think it's important and significant. It's on chapter 24 of the book, Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, chapter 23, and I went into the creation story in the first chapter of Genesis, where there are two versions of creation, where God creates the world in 7 days in sequences and does so by breathing a breath into the dust. However, the important part of this broadcast is not those sections so much, although I find the creation story fairly valid, because I don't think things happen by accident. What I'd like to do is try to understand the fall of man from the world, through the temptation of a snake, which took the form of a serpent. And chapter 3, it is said that a serpent advises Eve that although God had commanded that she not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the serpent advised her that she would not die if she did this. In fact, he told her and appealed to that very great human failing, her pride, that she would be like God, knowing good and evil. It is said that the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to her eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit, ate, and gave some to her husband, and they were both, had their eyes were opened. So let's try to understand this situation, what God is trying to tell us in this story. I suppose you could call it a story. He's trying to say to us what happened, that something bad happened that brought about a problem in the world. The problem was problem was that in this chapter in Genesis, the problem was this serpent. We're told God is kind of coming down to us and trying to explain what went wrong or why there is this evil and sin in the world. And I know people don't like to talk about evil and sin in the world, but I'm afraid it's fairly obvious that it's here. To me, this story, that the serpent saying to the woman, you will not die, God had commanded her not to eat of the tree. Since she did so, she would die. He says to the woman, you will not die, and that your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he appealed to her importance, herself, her self-love, her self-importance. And she saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it would make her wise, and she ate of it and gave the same to her husband. This is a very deeply profound story about God is trying to come down to our human level and explain to us in this narrative something went radically wrong in creation. And it has been handed down to us. This mistake brought evil and death and suffering into the world. And the mistake that Eve made was the mistake we all make. This is a very, very important story. The mistake we all make, that she would be something great and important like God. She gave in to the failing of every person who has ever lived, namely pride. She gave in to this temptation from this serpent, who we're told was Satan in that form. You can accept that or not. By the way, this story can be accepted both as factual and as an allegory, too. It could be seen as an allegory because God is coming down to us and trying to make us understand that something went radically wrong, and that Eve gave in, giving in to her pride, her self-importance, her sense of herself, she gave in to the failing of every person who has ever lived, namely pride. Eve gave in to the temptation and reached the emotional intellectual conclusion that she was above herself and equal to God and not a created creature. So she kind of made a mistake about who she was. Not a creature anymore, but like a God. She gave in to this temptation from this serpent, who was Satan, we're told. Could be an allegory, could be a factual statement. If it is factual, it took place in another time and place in the cosmic, in the cosmos. If it's factually true, it was not our world at that point. It was a different world. But we can say this much too, that she gave into this temptation, this appeal to her pride, this appeal to her emotional and intellectual conclusion, that she was equal to God and not a created creature. That was her mistake. She thought she was beyond herself. She thought she'd be like a god. But she made a mistake and her pride brought her to make that mistake. None of us likes to be told we're subject to anybody else and that we have to do what we are told or commanded. Nobody likes to be told what to do. As you well know, if you have ever, you've all been a child, and you know the children who resist obedience to his or her parents. Even though the commandment of the parent may be for the child's good, but the child will resist obedience just like Eve and Adam resisted obeying God about eating that fruit in that tree. It's an allegory which is making us understand what that something terribly went wrong. A child will resist obedience to her parents, even though they wish for the child obedience is for their own good. So pride is the big mistake Eve made. It's the mistake that children make, that they don't want to obey their parents. They don't see that they are a child. They think they're equal to their parents, just like Eve thought she could be equal and as important as God. The fallacy and mistake is to think we are totally independent. Pride is a mistake. It's a big mistake. It's a fallacy and mistake to think we are totally independent. And we are not. We are creatures, created beings. Pride is a mistake that our thinking is the right thinking and we are always right. Eve's pride fooled her and fools us all into thinking we are great and greater than others and better than others and almost maybe equal to God or better than God. That pride is that mistake that we are right, we are good, and that's the end of the story. Our pride fools us into thinking we are great and greater than others and great and greater than God, which was Eve's mistake. So Eve made this mistake in thinking and being told that she could be a god and brought about the entire fall of humanity. Nobody wishes to say we are limited, to concede our failings, to say we are not equal to God, and in nor many senses are we equal to each other. So we are not equal to God, and we're not even equal to our fellow human beings. None of us wishes to concede our limitations and our failings. I know I will never compose a symphony, write an epic poem, or play professional basketball. The serpent fooled Eve and lured her into thinking that she could be something that she could never be and would never be, a equal to God and a God. The serpent fooled Eve, we're told, and lured her into thinking that she could be something she would never be able to be and would never be. What am I to say? Pride is the stupid and foolishness and stupidity of us all. The pride of Eve resulted in such a destructive fall as to bring our present world in its evil and destructive impulses to its present situation. The story is true. And if you think about it, God is coming down to us and telling us that something radically went wrong, that a mistake was made in the original creation because of the pride of Eve and Adam. I think this thing happened. I think it happened in a world and a cosmos that was not our world of today. I believe we all shared in this act of pride and fall. And because, and as you know and should know, we are not what we should be as persons and cannot be what we should be as persons because of what happened to Eve. All of us shared in this fall. We're not what we should be as persons, and probably cannot be because of this. This fall brought about a twisted, mixed up, a confused world, not the world envisioned by God, a world where love is shared and sharing is how the setup. Instead, we live in a world with constant turmoil and hostility, which ends for all of us in death. The fall story is true. It could be seen as an event, an actual event, or an allegorical statement of how we should understand what may have happened. But its message is the failing of pride and egotism. One of my favorite writers, John Milton, a very, very talented and great poet, correctly analyze the person of Satan in Book 2 of Paradise Lost. In this epic poem in Book 2, we have the picture of Satan in his overweening and incredible pride, which Milton identified as the failing of Lucifer and the failing of our first parents. Where Lucifer states he would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. That is a tremendously profound statement on the part of Lucifer and Satan. He would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And so his pride and rebellion, because of Satan's pride and our pride and rebellion, that led to his destruction. And that same pride that he entertains, he wished to share with us in hell. The great sin of Satan and the sin of us all was his arrogance and overwhelming pride. His great desire is to bring the fall of humanity into his thinking and dominion. So Milton identified very aptly and exactly the true Satan and Lucifer, where in his overwhelming and incredible pride, he states he would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And so we're told in Paradise Lost, accurately and truly, that Satan's pride and rebellion against God led to his destruction. And he's saying that same pride which led to his destruction, he wants to share with us in hell. The great sin of Satan and of our first parents was his arrogance and pride. And it brought him to hell, and we're told that it will bring us to hell without the rescue of Christ. His great desire is to bring the fall of humanity into his pride and dominion. Satan was cast out of heaven, Milton tells us, because he didn't wish to obey and preferred to rule in torment rather than have the eternal joy of heaven with God and his angels. This is a very important concept. Satan, we're told, was cast out of heaven because he didn't wish to obey and preferred to rule in eternal torment, giving up the eternal joy of heaven with God and his angels, because he didn't want to serve and be subject to anyone. Again, Milton and Genesis have identified the problem that led to the human race and the evil and death and destruction and the destructive world we live in. This is a story that is very, very important for us to understand, as God coming down to us and telling us and informing us that a mistake was made, and the mistake was our egotism, arrogance, and pride, Satan, who made that same mistake, not wanting to serve in heaven, not being the one under God, he made that same mistake because of his egotism, arrogance, and pride. And he presses at our egotism, seeking to bring us down and ultimately bring about our destruction. I hope you've enjoyed this little broadcast about the fall of man. It's a reality if you look at the world as it is. The story is an allegory, perhaps, or is took place in a part in a world that was not quite like our own. It could be taken as true and false and factual. It could be taken as an allegory. But the main thing is God coming down to us and trying to explain to us what may and did happen to bring about this evil world we presently live in. The next thing I'm going to talk about and conclude here is the church reemerges. I didn't finish this last time, and I'd like to because I think it's important. And in chapter 5 of my book, Essays in Faith, Politics, Culture, and Philosophy, and I talked about how in the 60s and 70s there was a movement that God was dead, and the response, he's alive and well in Mexico City. And in fact, religion has made something of a comeback and even gained some power in the United States with the election of Jimmy Carter and its conservative Protestant form. and the election of Ronald Reagan, of course, Donald Trump, which have allied themselves with the Republican stance on certain social issues, specifically abortion and homosexuality. Many people, however, in today's world are atheists. This is certainly true in Europe, which has become significantly secular and non-Christian in its society and outlook. It's also been advancing in the United States, where the culture has a great emphasis on material possessions and wealth as a measurement and criterion of the worth and value for many people. So, yes, our society in Europe certainly has become secular and non-Christian, and it's also, it has advanced in its thinking of the United States with our emphasis on wealth and materialism as the measuring stick of the worth and value for many people. So secular, agnostic, and atheistic beliefs are held by many people, particularly the fairly educated and wealthier classes of society in the West. And now the important thing is that I want to make in this little essay is that Christian belief seems to have a greater appeal to the poor than the wealthy. One could conclude the reason for this is that one has a great deal of money, she is less dependent on religious belief and faith, since wealth creates some degree of independence. We believe that we don't need anything else. We can do it ourselves. I think so. And certainly in the better educated upper mass, middle class people of the Western world, religion, Christianity, and the person of Christ and his message have become somewhat irrelevant and unacceptable. I once heard a couple of lawyers, friends of mine, say their religious belief in dogma are fairy tales. Many young people I have met have pronounced themselves as atheists. The church, and specifically the person and claim of Christ to be God and the Son of God, and his promise that those who accept him will have eternal life, is irrelevant to many people. However, I think this is the important thing. The church and Jesus may have temporarily left the West, North America, Australia, and Europe, to reemerge and reinvent itself in other parts of the world. For example, for 60 years, the church was suppressed in Russia. It has reemerged there today, and many people attend religious functions in the Orthodox Church, as well as in Catholic and Protestant churches. And for every mainline church in the West, which is declining and closing, there emerges in the inner city slums street churches. For every non-believing Westerner, there's an African who is daily being baptized by a missionary. For every non-believing Christianer, there are tons and thousands of Africans who are constantly entering the church and who are being baptized by missionaries. I can say I once knew a Jesuit priest from Nigeria who told me that he went into the countryside in Nigeria baptizing over 100 people a day. The church has experienced vast growth in Africa, Asia, and South America. So for every clever, secular, wealthy Westerner who laughs and mocks at the claim of Jesus of Nazareth and his promise of eternal life and freedom from sin for those who believe in him, there are current societies other than the West, all over the world, every day, a church is being built, a Christian community is meeting, and new forms of Christian belief are constantly emerging in Africa and Asia and Australia and the Pacific, all over. So for every secular Westerner who mocks at the claim of Christ and his promise of eternal life and freedom from sin, for those who believe, there are societies other than the West, all over the world, every day, a church is being built, a Christian community meeting, and new forms of Christian belief emerging. I'm told that China will still have be the largest Christian country in the world very soon. What can we say about this man, Jesus? Many people, the elite, the sophisticated, laugh at his claims, but he continues to reemerge everywhere and every place. I ask the clever, sophisticated people to try to explain this. Much as the world would like to discount Christ as a savior and redeemer of the world and all humanity, he apparently cannot be suppressed, but will reemerge and will be found in many other places and other times in different and new and reinvented ways. Not a day passes when a church is built in Africa when a church is built in South America in remote areas, when a church is built in Asia, whether Cambodia or Vietnam or Laos or China. So much as people may laugh at the claims of Jesus, he continues to reemerge everywhere and in every place. One can conclude that much as the world is very desirous to knock Jesus from his pedestal and discount him as Savior, he cannot be suppressed. He will be found in other places and other times in different, new, and reinvented ways. I've concluded my lecture on these two topics, the fall of man in this book, Essays in Faith, Politics, Culture, and Philosophy, and on the reemergence of the church. And I can only say that I'm confident that it is impossible to discount and remove Jesus from any society. Ultimately, he will reemerge either in that same society or elsewhere, or return from elsewhere to rule nations and peoples and all nations and peoples, and all nations will bow to him. They will have no choice. The fact of the matter is people are attracted to Christ. They take him seriously and they believe his message. Maybe not in the United States or Europe at this point, but in other places, and it's quite possible that as time passes, the situation will change in the USA and Europe and North America, and once again, Jesus will be the dominant factor in the West. Very possible. Particularly what is likely that people will return, Christians will return from Africa and Asia to the West and bring Jesus with them. I've enjoyed this talk. I hope you found it beneficial. And I've completed my analysis of the false story in Genesis and the reemergence of the church in the world. Thanks for listening. I've enjoyed speaking.